1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 12 through 19. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit.
I want you to think for just a moment back to a time when maybe you had a victory in life. It could have been something that was publicly recognized, maybe when you were younger, or maybe recently even, and people lauded your accomplishment. They said to you, you know, you did a good job. They thought that things went well. Maybe there was a trophy or a plaque or a certificate involved. Maybe it was just a pat on the back from the boss. Or maybe the victory was a little different. Maybe it was something that nobody else saw, but you knew. Anybody here ever played putt-putt? You know, the thing about putt-putt is it's a test of your integrity. There's what goes on that little sheet they give you with that little pencil. And I don't know why that pencil has to be so small, but anyway, they give you that little pencil and that little piece of paper and you write down. But then there's what we all know. When you got to that third hole and you hit that thing 8 times and it still didn't go in, let's just put down par, you know. There's no par 8 on a putt-putt as far as I know. But you know when you do something well. And maybe you do something well that nobody else sees. And by the way, I would encourage you to appreciate those victories also. I had a gentleman at one time in my life who, he was a member of a congregation I was working with and was not here. But he came to me and he told me, he said, Lonnie, I'm a Medal of Honor recipient. Now, to me, that is a very, very special thing. I watched a staff sergeant, a master sergeant, just receive a Medal of Honor. I guess it was this last week. There's a lot that goes with that, that award and that decoration. And the phraseology that was used was actually wrong. They said that this person won the Medal of Honor. And that's a term that's often used, but it's incorrect. In the military, you earn awards. You don't win them. It's not a competition in that regard. But you should earn what you receive. All of the people who are listed as Medal of Honor winners that we know of, and there's actually a Medal of Honor museum if you ever want to take a look back and see the history of that award and all that it is, and all of the recipients of that award, you can talk to the National Medal of Honor Society Museum. And they will inform you of whatever you need. You can call them with a question. I think there's like one lady that works there, and I've talked to her on the phone a time or two. But this gentleman came to me, and he was saying that he had won this award, and he gave this big, long story about how he had received it and who gave it to him and why he received it and all these sorts of things. And he had some issues. He had some mental health problems. I didn't quite know what to do about his mental health problems. We were trying to help him find some professional help in the sense that he needed medication. They were pretty severe and things like that. But I took it upon myself to just call the Medal of Honor Museum and ask them, because you can go on the site and type in a name, and if the name doesn't come up, the prognosis is that person's never been given a Medal of Honor. So I called the lady who was working there. And she told me, if his name is not on our site, he doesn't have one. And I told her, I said, you know, well, what if he's a recent recipient? She said, I put him in the very minute they go around the neck of the person who receives them. And I thought, well, you know, she kind of set me straight on that deal. And the part that bothered me about that was that here's this person who's telling this story. There are so many people who do so many courageous things in military history, things that you and I would marvel at, that we will never know about, that we'll never hear. And yet they deserve that kind of recognition, but they'll never receive it. Maybe because nobody ever saw it. Maybe because nobody realized what happened, how it happened, but that one person was there and they know what happened and they deserve that award. And yet there are people who will go around and they will claim that award. We call it, as a phrase that's developed, and I don't know how long it's been around, but it seems to have been around just recently, stolen valor. And that is the concept that somebody takes credit for something that isn't actually their own. To me, it's a sad statement. And again, this person had mental health issues, and my elders were asking me all these questions about him, and I had to tell them. I said, you know, this guy, his story, that part of his life is a fraud. And that breaks my heart. And I told him, I said, you know, people can lie about a lot of things in life, and I'm not happy about that. But I just wish they'd choose another subject when it comes to areas like that. Because there are so many deserving people who will never see one. For someone to claim that and to take credit for it when they never received it is, to me, it's heartbreaking. But anyway, we move on. So what are we talking about this morning? We're talking about the ability to rejoice. Mike led a song earlier, and it talked about Jesus being led in shame. Nothing my Savior ever did in His life brought Him shame. To and including the stripes that were on His back, the cross that He was forced to carry and die on, the grave that He was laid in. None of those things brought Him shame. Do you know who was shamed by that? The people who did those things to Him. That's who was shamed by that. I think we talk about the indignity of circumstances, and we look through our own history, and there are things about American history that we shouldn't be and are not particularly proud of. But that's not the shame of the victim. That's the shame of the perpetrator. I think to myself, what must Jesus have been thinking when He was hauling His own cross, when He was carrying His own cross in front of these people who must have thought He's like all these other criminals, He's like all these other people, and he's no good, He's worthless. You know, they're thinking in their mind, this guy went around preaching and he's a big muckety muck, and now look at him. He's bleeding, he's bloody, he's barely able to carry it. In fact, the guy's got to help him carry the cross. He's so weak. I can't tell you what Jesus was thinking because He doesn't really share that with us. I can tell you that if there was any shame involved, though, it was certainly not His. What do you think pulls us through the moments? It's easy for us to celebrate in our victories. Okay? If I celebrate a victory, if I've done something well, or somebody lauds me and says, oh, Lonnie, you did good, or whatever the case is, it's easy to celebrate those, but I can get through those, but what about the times when it's not that way? What about the times when I don't receive credit for what I've done? Or what about the times when I am just shamed by my own actions? Maybe I truly don't deserve to be lauded. Maybe I deserve punishment. Maybe I deserve the wages of sin. And what are those? That's gold and luxury, right? The wages of sin is death. Maybe that's what I deserve. How do I get through those moments? I'm going to share with you a concept this morning very quickly, but it's a powerful thing that we are taught in Christianity. It's not taught, to my knowledge, in a lot of other places. It's talked about, but it's not taught as a facet and foundation of who they are as people. As God's people, we are called to be a people who rejoice. People who rejoice. Now, I'm not saying that in that you can't cry. People would say, well, you know, don't cry because Christians are always supposed to be happy. I don't know who ever started or propagated that concept, but it is just not true. There are times when God is referred to as being angry. I don't think that's happy. That's pretty unhappy. That might even, if you think about it, that could be the opposite of happy. Some would say it's sad. I don't know, angry. It's pretty far apart from happy. And so, very often, we equate emotion with our Christian state. And that's why we struggle to understand what rejoicing means. And that's why we struggle to get through the hard times. Because we say to ourselves, well, I'm not happy. Well, you can still be joyful and not be happy. Do you know that? I think there are many who do not. Because they say to themselves, if I were a Christian and I were faithful and I were doing what, I'd be happy and I'd be... Well, that's a misunderstanding of what we're expected to understand as faithful people. We're called in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to rejoice always. Not sometimes. Not part of the time. Not a few times. Man, just have a party about every 3 months. A big old party, big blowout. And everybody be happy and everybody celebrate and everybody... That's rejoicing, right? It might be celebrating, but it's not necessarily rejoicing. I like our birthday fellowships. I really do. I think the guy leading the birthday song needs some improvement. By the way, in case you're wondering, that's usually me. But I like the fact that we get together and that we celebrate another chronological year under our belt, right? We get to move it. And I'm not talking about, well, just don't say how old I am. I don't care how old you are. I really don't, because one day, Lord willing, we're all going to be in heaven. And how old are we going to be? Thank you, Billy. Because it doesn't matter. Does it? When you're there for eternity, it's like sitting in the BMV saying, how long is it going to take me to get to that desk? It doesn't matter. When they call your number, you get to go up. Yeah, but how long? You don't know. They don't know. I was in Panama one time. I was carrying a radio. And I had a gentleman with me. He was a sergeant. I was an E4. I was carrying a radio, and we were supposed to meet at a landing area, and helicopters were supposed to pick us up and carry us the 45 miles back to the base we were operating out of. And the helicopters didn't show up. Now, if you're in the Army, you understand that's par for the course. That's the way. They always tell you, we're going to go here and trucks are going to be there, pick us up and get, yeah. Right. If the government did anything right, it was how they built boots. Because we put a lot of miles on them. So we get there. We've been out in the field for about 4 days. We've been awake for 3 days. And we're walking. We're expecting the helicopters don't come. And all right, ruck up. Get your rucks on your back. We're getting ready. We know what that means. Helicopters aren't coming. You're going to be walking. 45 miles. So we ruck up and... They didn't tell us. Panama is very mountainous terrain. We're walking and it's dark, it's nighttime, everybody is exhausted. We're just sort of zombie-like traveling. And we're in a long line, and there's a fellow all the way in the back, and I understand how he felt. He kept calling up and saying, look, are we there yet? If y'all have ever had kids on a long trip, and that starts about 30 minutes into the trip, you know how, well, you know how that makes you feel. And you're like, I'm going to pull over here in a minute. We're going to talk about some things. So anyway, we're walking along, and about the third time, and the radio, the way it was positioned, I had the microphone right here by my ear, had it turned down, but the sergeant I was with could hear everything that came over the radio. So I'd get this call in, this guy, Echo 19, are we there yet? Have we arrived? And the sergeant looked at me and he said, Braswell, I want you to get on that radio and tell that guy we can see a light off in the distance. Now I looked at the sergeant and I said, Sergeant, I'm sorry, I don't see a light off in the distance. He said, you tell him you see a light. I said, okay. So I told him, I called back, and when a sergeant tells you to say something on the radio, it's your job as the radio operator to tell whatever he tells you. So I told him, and then we crested over this hill. Sure enough, there was a light off in the distance. I could hear this diesel motor running. I don't know if you ever hear motor, this diesel motor. And I hear it running, and I'm thinking, well, there's some landing craft. There are boats up there. Wait, that's my thinking, right? So I didn't say anything more, and when I said, you know, I saw that light, it was probably 5 minutes. The thing is, the sergeant who was with me knew what we were going to see in the next few minutes. Well, this guy who was talking to me is about 2 miles behind me. That's how long of a line this was. And so I crest the hill, and I see the light, and I thought, well, I'm glad I wasn't telling a lie anyway. At least now I see it. But so the guy crests the hill, and he's happy. He gets Echo 19, and I see the light too. I see the light too. We walked, and I'll tell you something about nighttime, and I'm going to get through this story in just a minute. But at nighttime, when you see a light in the distance, it can be miles and miles and miles from where you're at. If you ever get lost at night, don't walk to the light, because it may not be where you think it is. So he gets to the light only to find out that it's a single light bulb hanging over a generator in the middle of the jungle. Then he got mad. Alpha 19, that's me. I thought you said you saw a light. And so I said, Echo 19, didn't you see the light? He said, yeah, I saw it. I'm still walking. And I didn't say anything because I was still walking. How do you get through the moments when it's hard? You're just putting one foot in front of the other in life, and it may not be on some ridiculous trip like that, but maybe it's something serious. And all you can do to get through the moment is just one foot after. And people say, well, I don't know how my Christianity is supposed to work. I don't know how it's supposed to help me. I don't know how I'm supposed to get through this. I'm trying, and I'm just... Sometimes all you can do in faith is put one foot in front of the other. That's all you can do. We walk by faith and not by sight, right? But how many people let their sight determine where their joy is? A lot of folks do. So what is the relationship between joy and a gift? One person has put it this way. He said, we might like to think of charis or charisma, and that's the word from which rejoicing develops, as that which produces joy. Kara is the response to a gift which we've been given. How do we get through that hard moment? What is it, preacher, that helps me to get through? And we talk about prayer, and prayer is important, and I always recommend that you do it without ceasing. I'm telling you, though, that the thing that pulls us through, the thing that enables it, well, I don't know if I can pray. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You may not want to, but you can. I may not want to walk, but I can for now. But we ask ourselves, what pulls us through? It is the concept that there is something beyond my moment. And by the way, your lifetime, your entire life, my entire lifetime, your lifetime, they are a moment. They aren't even a blink, a speck in the eye of the eternal God. They're not even a second in His existence. Because He has never not existed. And we think sometimes, oh, I feel old. I'm 54. I'll be 55 next year. I know y'all are thinking, man, you got to have been raised up with dinosaurs and all kinds of stuff, and maybe I was. But there was a time when I was young, and I thought that about people who were 30 years old. 30-year-olds, they're old people. No, they're not. They're children. Now, they weren't before I got there. Folks, what is it that pulls us through? What is that? It's the concept that there is a gift we've been given, regardless of what's happening right now, in this moment, maybe in my entire life, there is something that is beyond me and beyond where I'm at. I know, but right now you don't understand how bad things are with my family, with my friends, with my job, with the place I live, with the war going on around me, and all that stuff going on. You don't get it. I love you, but you don't get it. Even as bad as the moment may be, do you know you can be shackled in a prison and sing praises to God? It's been done. It's been recorded. What do you mean? What if it was unjust? But what if I shouldn't have been there? Well, my Lord was unjustly treated. He didn't walk away from His belief. So what is the relationship between joy and the gift? I have joy because of what I know I've got. No matter what happens to me, I know what I've got. I got married a long time ago. Now, for some of you, it's not that long because you've been married much longer. But about 34 years, 34 years ago, I got married. And for those of you in the room that are not that old, I can tell you that it has flown by. And I rejoice on a regular basis. When I was a young person, I used to think, I got to get up and get dressed to impress the girls. You know what? I get up and put on what my girl tells me to put on. I don't even know how impressive I was when I tried to impress the girls. But I know when my wife tells me that doesn't look good, okay, what's the alternative? Tell me what we're going to do. I don't care. It doesn't matter if I agree. Because that's the one I am trying to impress now. That's the one who I care about now. People in life who say to themselves, well, I want value. I want people to see what I do. I want folks to acknowledge my success and see what I've done. I'm going to tell you, if that's the place from which you operate in God's house, you will not last long. Because if that's all it takes to bump you off of productivity, Satan's going to be there to help you. Oh, he's going to help you not hear things. What do you mean? Well, people are not going to, they may see what you're doing, but maybe they don't walk up to you and tell you all the time how much they appreciate. And I hear people say, people ought to tell you more about how they appreciate you. But I'll tell you one thing, if somebody's got a complaint, you will hear it, won't they, Cassie? Will you hear it? Sure. I don't like this. I didn't like the way that went. I think it ought to go this way. I think it ought to go. The world is full of those people. And Satan will use them. That's why murmuring and grumbling nearly killed God's people on the Exodus. And were it not for Aaron and an incense burner and some prayers, I think God was going to do what He said. He was going to wipe those people out and start over. He told Moses. Why? Because of the sin of what? Murmuring, gossip, slander, something we don't talk about too often, but it was exactly what was going on. And God said, I've had enough. I'm tired of leading these people and feeding these people and protecting these people, and all they can manage to do is see everything wrong. That's one of the reasons in the New Testament God wants us to understand. He wanted it in the Old Testament too. He wanted folks to understand there's a reason for you to have a joy that transcends your moment. Imagine if you walked outside today and I told everybody in the room, and it was truth, when you walk outside today, everybody owns a brand new Mercedes sitting out in the parking lot. Every single individual here, kids, adults, everybody's got a brand new Mercedes. You go out and yours has a flat tire. Is it a bad day or a good day? I can tell you what it's going to be for some people. Some people, but mine had a flat tire. You got a $60,000 vehicle, had a flat tire, you just pump air into it, but it's a bad day. Because your Mercedes had a flat tire. The people of God walking through the Exodus are led by pillar of cloud by day, fire by night, and Moses is in direct contact with God in the tent of meeting. That pillar is God leading those people, and yet, we're lost. Moses doesn't know where he's going. Moses is following God. What do you mean doesn't know where he's going? But we're walking. We could have been there by now. You've never been out of Egypt. How do you even know where you're going? And you don't. But we're not there yet, and you don't understand. And Moses thinks he's better than everybody else. And that's when God pipes up and says, you know what? Moses is the most humble human being on the earth. Now, you and I can say that, and that's called hyperbole. When God says it, it is a definition of a person. And for all those people say, well, Moses, he's prideful. He's walking around. He's doing all this stuff like he owns the place. Moses is following God. He didn't even volunteer for that job. But he's following the Lord. You're following Moses because you said you wanted to be free. You didn't want to be a slave. And then you get out there and complain because you're not a slave anymore. You got to make your own decisions. You got to be responsible for yourself. That's people, isn't it? Tell me that's not like it is where you work. Unless you work here. With me and Shirley, we don't allow that, do we, Shirley? No. But the truth of the matter is, in the world, that's certainly the way that it is. We don't appreciate the magnitude of our sin is why we have trouble with rejoicing. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is His ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. So what are you saying, preacher? What I'm saying is what God's saying here in Isaiah. One of the reasons we struggle with joy in our lives is not because God's not ready and doesn't give us a reason and that He's not present. Many times our joy is hard to obtain because we let our sin block the way. It's not always the case, but it is a lot of the time. More often than we're usually willing to admit. Well, I don't understand. I can't get anything out of sermons. That worship service is dull and boring as it can be. I can't be there. It's just hard to be there. I don't know why God puts me with them people. What are you going to do when you get to heaven? Who do you think you're going to go with? Them same people that are boring and dull and you don't want to be around. Do you want to go to heaven? Is that even a place that dawns anymore in your mind? Do you think to yourself that you look forward to the day when we all rejoice in the presence of our Lord forever? I know. Did you ever think that it's always interesting to me. If you want something that is long, read some old sermons. And I'm talking about sermons from the 16, 17, 1800s. T.B. Larimore used to teach gospel meetings 6-9 months at a time, twice a day for 4 hours at a shot. It's hard to get people today to sit down for over 30 minutes. Oh, I got things I got to do. That buffet's getting cold. I love you. But if the buffet is that important, maybe you just need to do what you got to do. Because I'm looking for another buffet. I'm looking for the one that we sit down to one day that is eternal. You know that buffet you worried about getting cold? God's buffet doesn't get cold. Food ain't bad. It's all good. All your favorites. They never run out. You ever been in a buffet and watched the last chicken wing go out of that little container? Boy, that's a sad feeling right there, isn't it? Don't see another person there with a bunch of little chicken wings getting ready to dump them in there. It's just that's the last one. I can't tell you. I went to, I think it was Ponderosa. Used to have a prime rib night in Alabama, and when I rode with the sheriff's department on the nights, I didn't even know this was available. Ponderosa, by the way, to their credit, gives law enforcement officers free meals when they're out on patrol. And I think that's a very kind thing to do. So I get in the prime rib line. Guess what happened? Last one left, and I thought, oh no. And I looked at the lady and she said, Chaplain, I hate to tell you, but that was the last one in the store. So, well, that is what it is. It's okay. But that's a sad thing. Last prime rib's gone. What are you going to do? You're going to say, oh, I can't stand it. I'm not doing any good. I don't like being here. I didn't get what everybody else got. And I'm not going to. Do you hear people in the church say that? I ain't getting what everybody else got. They get looked at. They get lauded. They get applauded. I didn't get that. That's why 80%, 75 to 80% of young ministers don't make it 5 years. In ministry. Because I can guarantee you that's what's going to happen. And that's why a lot of people in the Lord's church give up on working. I know, but so-and-so got recognized. And that's one of the reasons when I don't say a lot of times, if there's a group of people, I won't say all the names from the pulpit, because I promise you, I'll forget one and it'll be the one. You know? It won't be the one who, if I forgot it, would say, oh, preacher, you missed my name, no big deal. No, it'll be the one who said, who forgot my name? There is so much wonderful and so much powerful that is beyond us? Do we appreciate what Jesus has done for us? Forget all the other junk in the world. Do we even appreciate what Jesus has done? In 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 and following, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So what is my job? Is it to sit here and collect awards? Pats on the back, appreciation? And the answer to that is no. My job is to reach out to the world and help them understand reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the Word of reconciliation, or if you want to rename that phrase, He has given to us the responsibility to preach and teach the gospel. That's my job. And I'm going to tell you something about preaching the gospel. If you think the world's going to stand up and clap every time you do, you better think again. Because there are going to be times you're going to say things and you're going to require things as a result of the authority and necessity of the Word of God that people aren't going to want to do. That's why most people in this world will not find that narrow path. They will walk the broad path. It's the easy one. It's the broad one. I'm going to walk the broad one. There, by the way, some folks who are in the church or think they're in the church and they're walking the broad path. They don't want to struggle. They're not going to struggle. They're going to gripe when they want to gripe. They're going to slay verbally anybody they want to and walk around like they got the right. Folks, if we would spend time rejoicing and being grateful for what God has done for us. What has God done for you? Read 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 19 on your own. And you think about what God has done for you. But you don't understand how right now I've got to go pay a light bill I ain't got money for. I've got to go to court. The IRS sent me one of them love letters in the mail. And I've got to go deal with that. And I've got all these reasons to hate. And somebody did something. And somebody said something. And somebody's going to do something. And I've got to, you know what? What did Jesus do for you? Think about that. Sometimes if we'll stop, take a deep, deep spiritual breath, and ask ourselves, what has the Lord done for me? He has raised our spiritually dead selves from that grave in which we lay. He has lifted me up, and there's no man, there's no circumstance, there is no place that can take that from me. You can lock me up. You can do whatever you want to this physical body. You can take my life, but you can't take my salvation. Because I belong to God. That's how powerful that relation is. Nothing man can do can change that. Now, you can do something to change it. You can neglect it. You can walk away from it. You can reject it. You can spurn it. You can reject God. You can say to yourself, well, I know God is telling me to do this, but I think there's a good reason why I shouldn't have to do it. Well, then God's going to have reason to pronounce judgment when He sees you. When I talk about joy, I'm not talking about this emotional outpouring that some... Some people would say, well, you know, Christianity should be devoid of emotion. It shouldn't. It should have emotion. It should be a passion to it. This deadpan face, some people, well, I can't... You know, I'm going to tell you something. When somebody says amen, and I'm not telling you to say this, but if somebody says amen because that's what's in their heart and that is a sincere gesture, then say it. But mean it when you say it. And say it like you mean it. And then there's the other, well, I know, but I can't concentrate. You can't concentrate when people are excited about hearing the Word of God. But you'll complain about preachers who aren't excited when they preach the Word of God. But you'll have a problem with other aspects. Let me tell you something. I can't be accountable for anybody else in this room. I'm accountable for me. Me. And I can't look at anybody else in this room and judge their reaction or non-reaction and say whatever it is. That's why I think that people who say amen are heartfelt and people who don't can be heartfelt. But when Satan gets the two judging each other, we got a problem. That's where the problem is. So just stop doing that. If you think somebody's being fake, why don't you say it to their face? Go up to them at some point spiritually and say, you know what? I don't think you're living the life. Find out what kind of reaction that's going to bring. It'll be inspirational. I can tell you that. They might know some scriptures about judgment you're going to hear. I pray for us. And I pray for our joy. I want you to be happy, but I know there are times in life when you will not be, and there are times when you should not be. There are things that happen in this world that are heartbreaking and devastating. And I don't expect you to wear some fake coat hanger smile and tell everybody when somebody asks you how something is going, and you say, "Preacher, I'd like to talk to you privately about that." Fine. I'd rather have that conversation than I had you look at me and say, I'm fine. Don't lie. Because you know what? God may have a blessing for you that you're going to miss because you won't tell enough truth to open yourself up to His blessing. So just be prepared for that. And if you're celebrating victory right now, don't go home and look in the mirror and fix your hair and talk about how good you look. Go home, go into your closet, and thank God for the privilege of having done something that the world recognizes as good. If it truly is good. Thank Him for that. Because if you had the ability to do it, where did it come from? Oh, that's all about... No, it's not. Don't say it's about you. Because it's not. It's about God. And that's whether a person's a Christian or not. This morning, I'm going to leave you with the concept of rejoicing always. Always. I'm going to recommend you rejoice in victory and rejoice in defeat. Rejoice because the reason you rejoice and what you're rejoicing about has nothing to do with this moment. It's got to do with what God gives us and what we know we have in the future. Hope and pray you'll think about that. And maybe that'll keep us humble on the one hand, and it will take defeats and make them not so devastating. Because if I know I'm going to survive this moment, you know, one of the things I've enjoyed, a recent advent of technology, is the digital video recorder. If you want to get through commercials, you can fast forward through commercials. Now, I'm not a commercial person. I'll even fast forward through commentary. If I'm watching a football game and they want to stop and talk about it, okay, get me to the next play. I want to see the game. But I'll tell you one thing. Well, if it's a victory or if it's a loss, you can replay that game all you want, and guess what's going to happen? It's going to be the same outcome. I know, but I played it 14 times. They're going to win it this time, I know. No, they're not. Virginia Tech, Notre Dame, Mike. That game's going to be the same if I replayed it 1,000 times, wouldn't it? Because that's what happened. Some people in their life think if they keep replaying the event, it's going to change. I'm going to be mad about it long enough. I'm going to be upset about it long enough. I'm going to be distraught about it long enough. And I'm going to fret over it long enough. And I'm going to fume over it long enough. And guess what? It's going to be different, isn't it? No. It's not going to change one bit. So what are you going to do the rest of your life? Be stuck in a single moment. I recommend that you erase the recording and move forward. Rejoice. Because there's something more important even than that moment in a person's life. This morning, if you're a Christian and you need to become one, or if you're a Christian and you'd like the prayers of this congregation, or if you're not a Christian and you need to become one, then this invitation is yours. Please come while we stand, while we sing.